think most of us are aware of the shocking death of Oscar-winning actor Philip Seymour Hoffman. This Academy Award-winning actor was found dead of an overdose of heroin with a needle still in his arm and two open envelopes of heroin next to him. And his apartment was filled with even more. A great tragedy, no doubt. Now, there's been a lot of debate. I've seen people talk about it in news programs. You know, some sort of take the position of a drug addiction and alcoholism is a disease. And these people really are victims of this disease. Then others argue more the personal responsibility of it all. And no, you made choices and then you reap the consequences of the choices. But here's what I haven't heard addressed in this great debate. What drives a person to do such things? And my contention is there's a despair, there's an emptiness, there's a loneliness, there's a hole in the heart that sends people in this direction. Nothing is new under the sun. Now, the things people turn to may change, but the void in our life, that emptiness, it's a loneliness for God. So let's talk about a story that happened 2,000 years ago. It's an encounter between Jesus and an immoral woman. We usually refer to her as the woman at the well.
Welcome back. Here again is Greg Laurie.
Let's read now John 4, starting in verse 3. So he left Judea to return to Galilee, and he had to go through Samaria on the way. Underline that phrase, he had to go. We'll come back to it. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking for a drink of water from me?" Jesus replied, verse 10, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who I am, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." "But sir," she responds, "you don't have a rope or a bucket, and this well is very deep. Where will you get this living water? And besides, are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his cattle enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "People soon become thirsty again after drinking this water, but the water I give them takes away thirst altogether. It becomes a perpetual spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Oh, please, sir," the woman said, "give me some of this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to haul water." "Well, go get your husband," Jesus told her. "Well, I don't have a husband," the woman replied. He said, "You're right, you don't have a husband, for you've had five husbands, and you're not even married to the man you're living with now." "Sir," the woman says, "you must be a prophet." Now look at verse 4. It tells us a lot about Jesus. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Now you could read that verse and not think much of it, but it's really significant. A little historical background will help you understand. No Orthodox Jew would ever go to Galilee through Samaria. In fact, he would go out of his way to avoid them all together. Most Jews of Jesus' time, if they wanted to travel from Judea to Galilee, would take the long way around, even though there was a direct route from Judea to Galilee through Samaria. The reason they didn't want to go to Samaria was prejudice, pure and simple. So here's Jesus now going to Samaria. Why? He had to go. Why? He had an appointment to keep with a burned out, immoral woman. And this reminds us of who we are to go to, whosoever. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, and whosoever believes in him should not perish. So we need to go to whosoever. Where do we go? We go whenever to whosoever. And when should we do it? Whenever. So we are to go whenever to whosoever, wherever God directs us. So that brings me to my first point, and it is simply this. We have to go to where people are. We have to go to where people are. You know, we have to engage people. Sometimes I think Christians try to isolate themselves from non-believers, but we're not supposed to isolate. We're supposed to infiltrate, and we're supposed to permeate, because that's your mission field. That grumpy neighbor, that argumentative coworker, those unreceptive kids, mom and dads who don't yet know the Lord. It would do us all well to remember it wasn't that long ago that we didn't believe in Jesus either, but someone entered our world. We don't go in as someone who's superior. I'm not better than anyone else. Better off, yes. Better, no. I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. Jesus wants us to go to all people. They might be younger than you. They might be older than you. They might be a different race than you. They might be of a different social or economic background than you. But there's no room for bigotry. There's no room for prejudice. We have to overcome those things and go to people. The Lord might even lead you to share the gospel with someone you're just not comfortable with. So here's Jesus waiting at the well. Here comes this woman, water pot, probably up on her shoulder, maybe on her head. She's carrying it in. Normally no one's there. She gets closer. She sees a figure. She gets a little closer. It's a man. Then she realizes it's a Jewish man. Why is a Jewish man in Samaria? What is going on? She braces herself for a confrontation. She puts her armor on. And as she walks up, Jesus breaks the ice. Verse 7. Please give me a drink of water. She's shocked. And she responds, you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink of water? And she was right about that. Normally they had no engagement whatsoever, but Jesus just entered her world. That brings us to point number two. We have to care about the people we speak to. We have to care. Don't just do it out of duty. Pray for compassion. That brings me to point number three. We need to keep at it even when we are tired. We need to keep at it even when we are tired. Verse 6, Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Isn't that amazing? He was tired from the long walk. Hey, if I were Jesus, I wouldn't have done all that walking. You know, he's God. He can do whatever he wants, right? So I'd have said, okay, to the disciples, meet me in Jerusalem, and when you are there, I will be there. What does that mean? Never mind, just go. And as they were walking, I snapped my finger, I'm in Jerusalem. Hey guys, how's it going? I've been waiting for you. I mean, why walk that great distance if you didn't have to? But Jesus was weary from his walking, and now he's hungry. He's waiting for the disciples to get some food. But he waits, and he's tired.
Every day you start a lot of good things in your life, and getting a good start is a good thing. When someone starts a relationship with Jesus Christ, getting a good start can be intimidating. At Harvest, we believe the Gospel of John is the best place to start. So we've created the Start Gospel of John.
Here at Harvest, we give this booklet out to new believers, and I'd encourage you to keep a few in hand to give to the new believers in your life as well.
The Start Gospel of John. Order your copies now by calling 800-821-3300 or visit greglaurie.tv. It's the perfect way to start. Call now. Welcome back. Here again is Greg Laurie.
That brings me to point number four. As we engage others, we need to use tact. T-A-C-T, tact. Jesus, the master evangelist, used something many Christians seriously lack, and that is tact. Other words for tact are diplomacy, sensitivity. Tact has been defined as skill and grace in dealing with others. Isaac Newton is quoted as saying, tact is the art of making a point without making an enemy. Notice how Jesus engaged this woman. Here she comes, water pot on head. He knows her backstory. She doesn't know he knows her backstory. He could have said, harlot, come here. Immoral woman, sinner, did you know you're going to hell? Now, would that have been accurate? Yes. Would that have been diplomatic? No. Would that have been tactful? Hardly. So he engages her instead. He talks to her. He asks her a question and he listens. You see, when I stand up here behind this podium, you know, it's basically a monologue. But when we talk with people one-on-one about our faith, it's a dialogue. And one of the problems is we turn that into a monologue. We start preaching to people and we don't come up for air and all they can think about is getting away from us. They don't want to pray to receive Jesus. They're praying, we'll go away. And one of the best ways to engage a person is to ask them questions. And remember, as I've told you before, everyone's favorite topic is themselves. Ask them about themselves. Listen to what they say. Respond appropriately. Listen, no one can be argued into the kingdom of God, and no one can be manipulated into the kingdom of God. And if they can be, they can also be argued out and manipulated out. We have to leave that in the Lord's hands. The other day, I went into a restaurant with my wife for lunch. We'd never been there before. I couldn't decide what to order. So I ordered a sandwich when I really wanted a hamburger. And I finished my lame little sandwich. And there was a guy sitting a couple tables over with a big burger. And he was enjoying it. And so I actually walked over to him. I said, sir, do you mind if I ask you, was that a good burger or is that a good burger? He goes, oh, it's great, you know, all the stuff dripping out of it. I said, I'm going to get that next time I come here. And his wife sitting next to him said, wait, I know you. Are you Greg Laurie? I said, yeah, I am. She says, I've heard you preach. I said, well, that's great. She says, I listen to your radio program and I'm a Christian. I said, fantastic. Then she says, my husband isn't a Christian yet. I felt sorry for the guy. He's just sitting there with his burger. Dope! And now he's got some preacher standing in front of him. So you think maybe I hit him with both barrels of my gospel gun? I didn't. I kind of let him off the hook. I said, well, buddy, you're kind of in that sort of awkward spot your wife puts you in. He goes, yeah, well, you know, I used to be a Jehovah's Witness and, you know, I'm kind of trying to make my way. And I said, well, listen, don't wait too long, okay? But enjoy your burger. He said, Greg, what kind of a testimony was that? I was just trying to be nice. I'm sure he's heard the gospel many times from that wife of his. I just wanted to be a nice, loving person and not trap him. And now I'm going to turn the screws. You know, I don't believe in that. I believe conversion is a work of the Spirit. And I felt led to just leave it at that. Well, next time I go to that restaurant, I'm getting the burger too. See, a lot of times we will be untactful, rude, insensitive. And then when someone rejects us, we say, praise God, I'm being persecuted for righteousness' sake. No, you're being persecuted because you're an idiot. And you need to be tactful like Jesus was. Jesus didn't blow this woman out of the water. He engaged her. He invaded her world. He spoke her language. And then he makes a statement, verse 13, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water I give will never thirst, and the water that I give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. By the way, I tried this approach. When I was a brand new Christian, I'd read this story probably for the first time. So I was at the beach one day, and it was really hot, and there was a long line of people for the drinking fountain. So I stood right by the fountain, kind of leaned on it. And as a person would take a sip, I said, if you drink of that water, you'll thirst again. People just looked at me and walked off. What an idiot, you know? It didn't work for me. It worked for Jesus, okay? So, but Jesus wasn't talking about well water at this point. He's using the well the woman was drinking at as a metaphor for life. He is in effect saying, lady, listen, this water will not satisfy you. And really what he's saying is, you know, you've gone to the well of relationships. You've gone to the well of romance or the well of sex or whatever it is. And you've come back five times and it hasn't worked. I'm telling you, if you drink of that water, you'll thirst again. You could write that over so many things in life. You could write it over the well of education. You drink of that, you'll thirst again. The well of success. You drink of that, you'll thirst again. The well of accomplishment, the well of fame. You fill in the blank. You'll thirst again. But if you drink of the water I give, you'll never thirst again. Even the fact that he asked for a drink of water showed a vulnerability. It showed a humanity. It showed an approachability. And now he's engaging her. That brings me to point number five. We must adapt to this situation. We must adapt to this situation. Now, I want you to know something. This woman wasn't buying it. She missed his metaphor, and she's being sarcastic. Listen to what she says. She's being quite flippant. Verse 15. The woman said, oh, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. You know, she missed the point. Oh, well, I want your special water so I don't have to come to the well anymore. Look what Jesus says. Why don't you go call your husband and come here? Well, I have no husband. That's true. You've had five husbands and you're living with a guy. Doh! Busted. Sir, I perceive you're a prophet, she says. He got her attention. This brings us to a very important point. A person cannot appreciate the good news if they don't know the bad. You know, sometimes we're afraid to deal with these issues. You might be talking with someone and they'll say, well, I'm living with my boyfriend, and, you know, do I have to stop doing that if I become a Christian? You might say, oh, I don't want to get into that. Let's just get him saved first. And, you know what I'll say? Yeah, you do. You have to stop living with your boyfriend because that's a sin. Oh, don't say that, Greg. No, I have to say that. It's the gospel truth. See, I cannot understand the wondrous grace of God if I don't first help a person understand they're a sinner separated from him. And one of the problems in gospel presentation is we leave that out. We'll just offer Jesus effectively as an additive to one's life. He's not an additive. He's the Savior, and he's the only Savior. And if we don't let him become our Savior, there's no hope for us at all. We have to preach that message to people and tell them the truth, because there's going to be no forgiveness without repentance, no conversion without confession. So he confronted her with her sin. So what does she do? She does what most non-believers do when they're coming under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. She tries to change the subject.
And now, the conclusion to his message, here is Greg Laurie.
Look at verse 20. Well, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship. Now we're back to that racial war between the Samaritans and the Jews. Even a verbiage is almost anti-Semitic. You Jews say this. He wouldn't go down this rabbit trail. Sometimes people are trying to get us on rabbit trails. You know, you're talking to them about you're probably conservative politically. And let me just say, I'm liberal. I'm not going to get into a political discussion with a person. I'm going to bring it right back to Jesus Christ, because that's the bottom line, irregardless of where they're at politically or in any other area. And as we do this, we're keeping the main thing the main thing. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He adapted to the situation. We should never be robotic as we share our faith. I've seen people that they have this little line they use with every person. It's always the same. And I don't like that. I think you want to be flexible. Look at how different Jesus dealt with Nicodemus than how he dealt with the woman at the well, or with Zacchaeus, or with Matthew, or with any other person. It was an individual approach. Becoming all things to all men. The woman asked the question, could this be the Messiah? You know, she's getting close now. And sometimes you'll be speaking with someone and they're starting to get it. They're starting to understand it. Now it's time to go to the next level. Her initial cynicism has given way to curiosity, and now it's becoming belief. Look at verse 25. The woman says, I know Messiah is coming, who's called Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us all things. Jesus says, I who speak to you am he. See, his compassion, his insight, his patience, his words all combine now to move her. And this is when we want to close the deal. This is when we want to pull in the net. And this is where it breaks down for a lot of people. You know, you'll share, a person will be hard at first, then they start softening up, then they start engaging. Now they're ready to believe and will say, well, God bless you, I'll pray for you, and you walk off. Oh, wait, what are you doing? That's a person ready to believe. So here's the question. You got to pop the question. Well, what if they say no? You'll live through it. You'll survive. Would you like to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior right now? No? All right. Well, I'll pray for you. And just remember, you can do that anytime, anywhere. Call out to the Lord. Here's something you might pray. But what if they say yes? I think deep down inside, that may be what we're afraid of. They're going to say yes. Now what? Now pray with them. And you bow your head and you lead that person to Christ. And it's one of the greatest joys you will ever know this side of heaven. In preaching the gospel, I think we unnecessarily complicate it. When I speak in an evangelistic setting, I'm not there to exegete scripture in particular, though I will do that. I'm not there to give a Bible study. I am there to proclaim a simple message. And sometimes it's not just what you put in it, but it's what you leave out of it. And what you leave out of it is secondary information, rabbit trails, things that are not essential. You keep it focused on Jesus, on the cross, on his death, his resurrection, and how a person can believe. So we tell them who he was, and then we tell them what he has to offer, and finally, how to get it. And he told her that. And she believed that day. She could drink of the living water. She believes right on the spot. Verse 28, the woman left her water pot, went on her way and said to the man, come see a man who told me all the things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And they went out of the city and came to him. Listen, the most important decision that you will ever make is the decision about Jesus Christ. That is a choice that is before you right now. Listen to this. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. You know, when I heard that as a 17-year-old kid, I looked around at other people at this little meeting I went to, this little Bible study where a preacher said that, and I thought to myself, these other Christians listening to this, they're definitely for him. And then I thought, well, I'm not one of them. Does that mean I'm against him? Well, actually, I was. You can't be neutral about Jesus. This is a yes or no proposition. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. Then he voluntarily went to the cross and died in our place. Why did he do that? Because we're all sinners and we have all fallen short of God's glory and we have all broken God's commandments. But the good news is Christ died for our sins. He absorbed God's wrath. He paid the price for the wrongs we've done and he rose again from the dead. And he's standing right now at the door of your life, and he is knocking. And he is saying, if you'll hear his voice and open the door, he'll come in. And you might be thinking, well, how do you open the door of your heart? You do it through prayer. And I'd like to lead you in a simple prayer where you would be asking God to forgive you, where you would be asking Jesus to come into your life. It's the most important choice you will ever make. And if you would like to choose Jesus Christ right now, if you would like to be forgiven of your sin and go to heaven when you die, Why don't you just pray this prayer out loud even after me? Right now, just pray this with me. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but you died on that cross for me because you love me. And then you rose again from the dead. I'm sorry for my sin. I turn from it now. I ask you to come into my life and be my Savior and Lord and be my God and my friend. I choose to follow you, Lord, from this moment forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Hey, listen, if you just prayed that prayer and meant it in your heart, Christ himself has come to live inside of you. You have made the right choice. Your choices on earth are binding in eternity. And because of that choice, if you now follow Jesus Christ, you can have the hope of one day seeing him in heaven. Thanks for tuning into our program. And until next time, God bless you.